this morning. Nothing but good news today in the name of Jesus. He's risen. We having a cake day here at Elevate because Jesus is so good. We want to celebrate the goodness of God. And I want to talk to you about a few reasons why the resurrection gives us hope. So we're going to jump right in, get going. Got a lot of things going on here this afternoon. So want to bless the people. We're doing Supernatural Sunday here at Elevate. So we'll have the prophetic team is going to be active after the service. And then we're going to be doing some more prayer for healing. So we're going to have that going on as well as a cake social. So how does the resurrection give us hope? What do we need to know about the resurrection? What we need to know, understand ourselves a little bit before we understand why Jesus came. We need to understand who we are. Jesus created everything so that he could create you. Did you know that? The Lord creates, so true. Jesus created a universe so that he could create a galaxy, so that he could create an earth, so he could create our solar system, so he could create this planet, and he creates this time and space, and he even creates this moment for you to get to know him. You matter to him. You matter to the Lord. All of us, we come from a common source. One of the things that's very clear, you know, the scripture never taught, say it with me, there is no racism in the Bible. Say it with me. There's no such thing as that because all of us come from one blood. Book of Acts says we all come from one blood. All of us are born from Adam. Red, yellow, black, or white. We all come from Adam. We all come from a common source. And Adam was the fountainhead of the human race. So rivers have fountainheads. They have a beginning. And so the Adam is the one from which all of the ethnicities flow. The Bible never uses the word race. When it uses the word, we translate it race, uses the word ethnos. Ethnos, say it with me. Ethnos. It means different. That's what it means. It's where we get the word ethnic from. So there's ethnicities in the scripture where we're differences within each of us because God loves diversity. Did you know that? He loves diversity. The Bible says when we all appear before him in the resurrection, when the kingdom comes, it says every tongue, every tribe, every creed will stand before the Lord. All of the diversity of all of mankind that has given their lives to Christ will stand before him. We need to know that we all come from Adam. This is important. And we need to understand the problem. If we want to understand the resurrection and what the good news is here and why the resurrection gives us hope, we have to understand the problem. Adam rejected the Lord. So in the beginning, God creates the earth. He creates a garden, and he creates a garden within the earth, and then he creates a son and a daughter, and he creates a family. It was always about family to the Lord. Always. It was never about servitude. It was never about obedience or distance to him. All of those things are necessary. But the most important thing to the Lord was relationship. Amen. And the most important thing to him is a son and daughter relating to him. Most common language in scripture is not just servants, it's sons and daughters. We're sons and daughters. And so God creates a family, and he puts this family in a garden. And this family was to take and sit in the garden. The Bible says that the Lord planted the garden. Isn't that wild? Cher was sharing that verse about the gardener. We were talking about it this morning. She said, how do you see that? And I said, it's the restoration of Eden. It's the Edenic vision. God had a vision for mankind, and it begins in the book of Genesis. It begins in Eden. And so when Jesus rises from the dead and he comes out of the tomb, she sees him as a gardener. Why'd she see him as a gardener? Because the original intent was that. It was an Edenic vision. And so God puts a family in the garden, and he says, I want you to see this beautiful world, this garden that I've created, and I want you to take what you see, and I want you to replicate it on earth as it is in heaven. This was the idea. God creates a family, but Adam didn't really like being in the family. It's like I think sometimes somebody said that Adam must have been a teenager because he didn't want anything to do with his family. You know what I'm saying? You don't know anything, dude, right? When your kids are 10 years old, they love you. You're the best in the world, Mom. I want to live with you. I want to put a house behind your house. I never want to leave. When you're like 13 or 14, you don't know anything. Who are you to tell me what to do? You don't know anything. I like to tell my son, whatever you think you are, I'm twice of you. So no matter how smart you think I am, you are, multiply that by two and you've got me. Okay? So FYI. So Adam rejected the Lord. Bible says he sinned, and the word sin is harimatia. He pushed away. You have harimatia, to push away, and you have harimatano, which is to miss the mark. And so when Adam sinned, the sin that brings us all into separation is the one where our ancestor pushed away from God. He pushed away. Harimatia. It literally means offend. The word offend means to push back. And he pushed back from the Lord. He separated himself from God. And what that sin did, that was sin, harimatia. That sin that Adam did creates something that's transferable, and the Bible calls it iniquity. We have within us not just sin, we have within us iniquity. All of us are born in iniquity. Iniquity is issues in the bloodline. We're born of the bloodline of Adam. All of us are born under the bloodline of Adam. The Bible tells us we must be born again. That's why we need to be born again, because we're all born of Adam. We're born of the blood of Adam. And when you come to Christ and you give your life to Jesus, you must be born of the blood of Jesus. You see what's going on here? It's again coming out of the iniquity of Adam and coming into the righteousness of Christ. And so this separation is what happens to us. All of us have sin. We're born into it. God's not going to condemn you. You're already, if without Christ, you're under the condemnation of sin. Sin is already condemned. The world is lost without Jesus. God's not going to judge the sinner. They're already under judgment. Sin is already judged. And so long as mankind is under sin, mankind remains under judgment. You can read the book of Genesis. God never judged Adam and Eve. He judged sin. And so sin is judged, and mankind is under sin. They're without Christ. So long as mankind is under sin, they are under the judgment of sin. This is why Jesus is Savior. He came to save you. He came to save you from the judgment and the condemnation of sin in which we are all born under. And then he came to save us, ready for this one, from the iniquity of Adam, which means you're your own worst enemy. You don't have to worry about people doing things to you and messing your life up. You do a really good job at it. You know what I'm saying? The devil just sits back and eats popcorn. He's like, I don't even need to do anything here. Watch this guy. He's gonna do it all by himself, you know? He comes to save us from the judgment of sin, and he comes to save us from ourselves. That's why we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or the intended purpose or the weight of substance of God's purpose. We've all sinned. John 1 18, people say, I'm not a sinner. I used to have a guy saying, don't talk to me about sin. The Bible says this, if we say we have no sin, you are deceived, and the truth is not in you. One of the biggest aspects that sin has upon human beings is it blinds us. Blinds us. We become blinding. The Bible says the gospel is veiled. Sin has a blinding effect on us. And so when we come to Christ, and anybody here who's born again, you understand when you come to Jesus, your eyes are opened. You know what I mean? You're like, where has this been all of my life? You become, because the blindness of sin is removed. So without Christ, we're under sin. Without Christ, we're under the condemnation of sin. Without Christ, we have iniquity within us. We are self-destructive by nature. Self-destructive. And we become our own gods. We start thinking we're God. Just watch Instagram or Facebook or YouTube or anybody. Everybody out there has got an answer to every problem. Everybody's a god. I believe. The only truth is Jesus. And when we come to the truth of Christ, our lives become transformed. And the greater truths of his kingdom become active in us, and that changes us as well. We're lost, we're broken, we're damaged, and you're unable to cure yourself. He said, I thought this was a happy day. It is. It's a happy day. Without Jesus, we're lost. You're lost to yourself. You keep trying to find yourself. Without Jesus, you're never going to happen. You're lost to your relationships. You don't know how to make relationships work. You're never going to make them work without Jesus. Amen. I've been married for 33 years. And people say, how's that possible? Because we have Jesus. I'm serious. We would murder each other. It is a fact. Sherry'd be running over me with a car. I'd be chasing her with a lawnmower, you know. But the Lord, we submit ourselves. He is the answer. Not Jesus here, Jesus here, involved. We're lost to our purpose. People are trying to find their purpose. You will never understand your purpose without Christ. Lost. Mankind is lost to the uttermost. Completely and totally lost. Broken. Broken no matter how many times we try. It's a cycle. It's like our life is a broken wheel. It's running really well, but there's a big notch in it. It's like you're like, everything's going good. Clunk. Everything's going good. Clunk. Our lives are broken. We cannot make them work without Jesus. We're damaged. If we really take a look at your life, and the older you get, you start seeing the brokenness that's within you. And we do everything to mask it. Everything's a mask to our brokenness. Our outward appearance, our possessions, everything's a mask to our brokenness. And what we have to do is we have to be willing to look at our brokenness and understand that. Jesus is okay with your brokenness. He's okay with it. Sometimes the church isn't okay with your brokenness because they're not elevate, right? Well, you know, you say, this is a dysfunctional family. Yes, it is. Welcome to the dysfunctional family of the living God. You're all dysfunctional. You're all dysfunctional. That's the only way you move forward is when you realize that. You're like, okay, I'm broken, but God will work with me. Okay, I'm dysfunctional, but the Lord will work with me. This is how it works. You come to Jesus. Jesus came to us for these reasons. The Father creates a family. It's a beautiful narrative. The Father creates a family and a garden and a home. And the Bible said he would go and meet with them and walk with them. Come on. All y'all that have kids out of the home, you know, you want your kids to come over. You want your grandkids to come over. Anybody that has family like that, you want to meet. You want to send your grandkids home. You know what I'm saying? But you want them to come over. You know, you want them to hang out. The Lord would come and meet with Adam and Eve. It was a family. And then Adam left, ran away. Story of the prodigal took off. And the narrative is that the father lost his family. And Jesus, the monogenos, the one and only, the second person of the Trinity, says to the Father, I'll go get them for you. I will go as they are. I will become as they are. I will pay the price for them. The penalty of sin, I will take it for them. And I'll bring a new bloodline. I'll bring them out. See, this is what the devil thought. He had mankind. He thought he had mankind on lock. Because blood rights are the binding rights of the spirit. Spirit realm, the highest binding of the spirit world is related to blood. And so he's got them. I've got them in iniquity. They're bound by the blood of Adam. And so Jesus came because Jesus knows binding rights are blood. And what does he offer? Blood. But blood of righteousness, not blood of iniquity. You understand? So the Lord comes and gives his life away. He gives his blood. He gives his sinless life for them. So the Jesus says, I'll go for them. The Holy Spirit also says, I'll live with them. I'll come into them and I will transform them. I will give them the power to become what they've never been before. This is why the Holy Spirit's essential to the Christian life. Many Christians neglect the Holy Spirit. They kind of wave at him, pat his hand, say, it's okay, I got this. Holy Spirit's essential. You can never become who you are. You can never become what you are. You can never fulfill anything without the presence, the power, and the partnership of the Holy Spirit. Father wanted his family. Son says, I'll go get him. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll empower them. I'll empower them. And they will be transformed. And their lives will be different because I'm with them. This is the story. We were a family. We were created to be a family, to know God and to know love and to know acceptance. So how does the resurrection bring you hope? Number one, you can be forgiven. It's the greatest thing of all kinds. You can be forgiven. Forgiven. Right? You know why people are so hard on other people? Because they're so hard on themselves. Do you know why people can't forgive other people? Because they can't forgive themselves. This is the truth. We're harder on ourselves than we are anybody else. We're self-condemning. We don't like ourselves. There's certain parts of our lives we don't like. Jesus always likes you. He loves you. Another story. You can be forgiven. Jeremiah says, though you wash yourself with lion's soap, your iniquity remains before me, says the Lord. In other words, you can't cleanse yourself. I'm going to get into heaven on my good works. No, you're not. I'm going to get into heaven based upon a belief system that I have. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. Amen. Buddha's not saving you. Allah's not saving you. L. Ron Hubbard's not saving you. Krishna's not saving you. None of them will save you. There's only one. He's the one and only. Jesus isn't one among many. He's the one and only. There's one rock star, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Since the iniquity condemns us, we're not going to be condemned. We already are. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. We're already under condemnation. Everything's already broken and dysfunctional and messed up. But that through him the world might be saved. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already, because they've not believed on the one and only. They've not believed in the one, the only one. There's no other chance. There's no other way out. Last weekend was Palm Sunday, and at the back end of that story, Jesus is weeping over the city because they had rejected him. They'd rejected him. And why is he weeping? He's weeping because he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the peace that I've come to give you, if you'd only understood, but you rejected it, and now it's lost to you." And so why was Jesus weeping? Because he's their one and only chance. He's the only shot man's got. There is no other. Not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You can give all your money. The Bible says, if I give all my money to the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Well, what's love? The Bible says God is love. Amen. I can give it all away, but if I don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter at all. Amen. It's tinkling brass, sounding cymbals. Means nothing. Born into the bloodline of Adam, we're born again. Born again. Some of you Christians, it's time to go back to the salvation that you first received. Right? Live that life from the center point when you came to Jesus. Remember when the world was new to you? Remember when the colors sound were vivid? Remember when everything, none of the noise mattered, only Jesus? Remember when you were a Jesus freak? Do you remember that? Some of you have never been a Jesus freak. It's time to get your freak on, man. I'm still a Jesus freak. I'm still a Jesus freak. You're like, you're all wound up. This is nothing. I've been wound up, man, since they used to tell me to calm down. Calm down. I come to Jesus, I'm like, woof. I'm like all in. I had pastors tell me, you need to calm down, Kevin. You need to calm down. You need to calm down, Kevin. You need to calm down. It's funny, the Lord never told me to calm down at all, ever. You know what the Bible says? Fan the flame. Yeah? 1 Timothy, fan, stir up the gift that is within you. The actual language is fan that flame. Make it go higher. Make it go higher. Jesus said, I've come to set a fire in the earth. He has no problem with passion. He has no problem with fervor, right? Look at our world and our fallenness. As the church has gone silent, the darkness has gone vocal. Have you noticed that? Because the church is silent. Their church is silent. It's time for the church to wake up. Put the name of Jesus out there. Put the power of God out there. There's salvation in no other. Put it out there. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, you will be denied before my Father. I tell this church, we don't wear camo, we wear armor. No such thing as a closet Christian, right? The world's coming out of the closet, and the church is backing into the corner. Come out of the closet, Christian. Come out of the closet. Be who you are. Be what God has called you to be. If Christ sets you free by the blood of his death, what was Ephesians 1:7, and we have forgiveness of sins because of the richness of his grace. It's his blood that gives us the forgiveness of sins because he is rich in grace. Grace is spiritual power moving in love. This is what saves you. When you give your life to Christ, spiritual power moving in love is imparted to you. And that makes the conversion. You see, conversion is not of the mind. Let's just say this. Conversion is not of the mind. It's of the heart. This is James. You say you believe. Well, that's good for you. Even the demons believe. It's not an intellectual belief that saves us. It's a heartfelt commitment. You get born again, you don't even know what happened to you. I got born again, and I was completely clueless. Sometimes I can explain it. I'm like, I can't. I know. All I know is Jesus is in me. This is what I know. This is what I was. This is who I am. Something happened here, and I couldn't explain it. It's not about intellectually understanding it. It's believing your heart. Doesn't say believe with your mind. The guy here, years, couldn't come to Christ because he said, I couldn't understand it. I said, the Bible never tells you to understand it. Never tells you to understand. It tells you to believe it. You can believe without understanding. That's a fact, right? We get on airplanes. Anybody understand lift and thrust, thermal and aerodynamics? Huh? Anybody here got a PhD in aerodynamics? No? But you get on an airplane, right? and you believe that that pilot knows where he's going and knows what he's doing, and you look out the window. I always sit by the window, and I'm like, I believe that engine's going to work. I'm hoping that engine's going to work. We get on that plane. If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't be on that plane. Here's Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone to their own way. Our willfulness, our singularity, our I, my own God, that's the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam is I, my own God. The sin of Adam is not smoking, drinking, and chewing, hanging out with those that are doing. That's the externals. The root of our sin is self-godship or self-lordship. Adam declared himself Lord. When you come back to Jesus, I'm not Lord, you are. We submit to his lordship. That's salvation. I yield to your lordship. That's what it means. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has followed our own path, but the Lord has laid upon him the what? The iniquity, the thing in our blood, right? He took the blood issues that we all have. From prison and trial, they led him to his death, but among the people, he was dying for the sins. He was dying for the people's sins, and he was suffering for their punishment. He had done no wrong. I'm reading from a different translation. Oh, I'm reading from the Living Translation. I'm like, this doesn't sound read right. But anyway, I'll read it. So, he had done no wrong, and he had deceived no one, but he was buried with the criminals. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the plan of the Godhead that he should suffer. And when his life is made an offering with sin, he will have a multitude of children. So here you see the language in the counsel of the Godhead. The Son will go. The Son will become the sin bearer. This wasn't an accident. They didn't just take Jesus' life. He says, no one takes it, I give it. And if I give it, I'll take it back. I have the power of life and death. I'll lay my life down, and then once I've laid down and atoned for sin, I'll will my life back. He is the resurrection and the dead. He has the power. He is the life giver through the Holy Spirit. His life is made an offering of sin. For sin. It was the will of the Godhead. This wasn't an accident. This was a plan before time ever existed. God created man knowing man was going to fall. Yeah. God created man knowing man was going to fall. The Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth. Before God ever made the earth, the Lord had planned this out. So what's going to happen here? And the Lord's like, I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. There's nobody like Jesus, people. Nobody loves you. Nobody sees you. Nobody cares for you. Nobody accepts you like he does. No one. Nobody. Jesus was handed over for our sins, and he was raised to make us right with God, Romans 4:25. So first thing the resurrection gives you hope is that you can be forgiven. Secondly, you can be loved and accepted. That's pretty hopeful, isn't it? Yeah? I tell people all the time, your cat doesn't love you. Not always, right? I go through a lot of rejection. We used to have a cat, one-eyed cat. We called her Bonnie, right? The pirate cat, because the cat had one eye. Right? We were renting this house, and that cat lived in the yard, so we're like, oh, we'll just adopt her. And she had an eye cut out. And it's like, she looks like a pirate. I'm like, it's a guy. And she's like, no, that's a girl. And so we had to find a name for a cat that was a pirate name. And so it was a female pirate named Bonnie, so we named her Bonnie. People say, what happened to your cat? We'd make up some crazy story. You know, oh, she got in a fight with a raccoon, man. Raccoon, like, took her eye. But the cat was a really sweet cat, but she loved Sherry more than she loved me. Like my grandson. She loved Sherry more than she loved me. She'd come with a snake in her mouth, and she'd come right up to Sherry, and she'd lay the snake down at Sherry's feet. When a cat gives you food, like a kill, it's like, you are the best thing in the world to me. It's like, I could just lay at your feet all day. She would bring that. The cat would see Sherry. The cat would be laying next to me. The cat would see Sherry. She'd go up and walk over to Sherry. I felt rejected. But you know what I'd tell myself? Jesus loves me. My grandson calls me on the phone, he's a little four-year-old, he calls me on the phone, he's like, and I get him on the phone, I'm like, hey, Rowan, and he looks at me and he goes, I called to talk to Grammy, that's what he says to me. And so I immediately hand Sherry the phone, and I feel rejected. You know what I say? Jesus loves me. Had some old woman pull into a parking spot in front of me, right? I mean, she's just like sitting on top of the steering wheel. She's like, just like this. Big old car. She whips into the parking lot. And then she just looks at me, gets out of the car, and goes in the store. And I was like ready to tell her she was number one. But I said to myself, Jesus loves me. Nobody loves you like Jesus. He loves you on your worst day. He is for you, people. He is for you. For you. He saves you. He gets you out of circumstances. A lot of times you're in circumstances, and if you ask him, God will help you. He will help you. You're not alone. Praise to the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted. You are accepted. Doesn't matter what, say with me, it doesn't matter what other people think of me. It doesn't matter what my opinion of myself is. The only opinion that matters is the one that the Lord has of me. And he loves me on my worst day. The Bible says, come on, this is good for you. The Bible says, he knows everything about me. And he loves me just the same. Yeah? It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything about you. In other words, it's saying your opinion of you doesn't matter. No one's opinion of you matters. The only opinion that matters is the Lord's. No other opinion is to rule you. God, the Lord's opinion of you is the only one, right? All right, and the third thing, hope, the resurrection brings us hope, is you can have power through the promises. You're given promises. This coming to Jesus isn't just about a salvation plan. It's about transformation. It's total and complete life transformation. This is how this kingdom is designed. It's a gospel of transformation. We come to the Lord, we're sons and daughters, and now we begin to go about our Father's business, and we begin to integrate his kingdom into every area of our life. And the way that he does that is God gives you promises. Say it with me, for every problem, there's a promise. For every purpose, there's a promise. God has a promise. Amen. Say this with me, the promises always have a condition. This is important. Just because God gives you a promise doesn't mean there's a condition to it. Simple one, Jeremiah 33:3, right? That's Jesus' phone number, in case any of you guys don't know that, right? Jesus has a phone number, Jeremiah 33:3, right? Call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. So the promise is, I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. I'll give you revelation. I'll give you insight. I'll give you understanding into things in your life, things in your business, things in your marriage, things in your home, things in your job. I'll give you great and mighty things that you don't know of. But there's a condition to it. What's the condition? You got to call, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Every promise is conditional that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's risen from the dead, and you'll be saved. The promise is salvation. What's the condition? You must believe in your heart, and you must say so. You must open your mouth. So every promise has a condition. We have access to promises. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, that at that time you were without Christ in the world, away from the commonwealth of God's people. God is a commonwealth. As God's people, we have a commonwealth. What a great word of God's people. We were strangers from the covenants and the promises, and we were without hope in the world. So without Jesus, we couldn't share in the commonwealth of God's people. Without Jesus, we couldn't share in the promises of God's people. Without Jesus, we have no hope in the world. I don't know how people live, man. I don't know how people live. This world is hopeless and desperately hopeless. I don't know how people get on without the Lord, man. The Lord is everything. He's the anchor of my life completely, and he wants to be yours. Amen. Come on. Amen. 2 Peter, so God wants us to be a part of his commonwealth. God wants us to access his promises. God wants us to have hope. 2 Peter says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's a provision for you. God has already provided. There's a provision. Provision means for the vision. Understand that? So God has a vision for your life. He has a purpose for your life, and he is providing for that vision. So there's a provision for the vision. So you got to get the vision. That's another story. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we received all of this by coming to know him. The one who has called us to himself as marvelous glory, through his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Through these promises, they enable us to share in his divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. This is a difference maker in the life of the Christian. When the world goes down, the church goes up. We have the promises of God. And when we understand the promises of God and we begin to draw from the promises of God, we draw from those promises and it separates us from everything else that's going on in the world. You know, God wants his people to prosper in a down economy. He wants nothing more. He's like, oh, everybody's going down. Watch this. What's up with you? Why do you guys keep prospering? I got Jesus. That's the whole game. So the resurrection gives us access to the promises. The Bible says without Christ, we don't have the promises. So we should always have hope. God has a promise for you. Say it with me. Jesus has a promise for me. He does, right? Number four, you can live a life of meaning and purpose. You can have hope. God made you for a reason. You're made on purpose with a purpose. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11. God's out to get me. Who told you that? Jesus isn't out to get you. He's out to get you to come to him. He's not out to harm you. God has plans for you. He has a purpose for you. Be above and beyond what you can ask or think. This is who he is. He loves you. You can have hope. You can have hope. If you don't know Christ, you don't have hope. But if you do know Christ, you should have hope. Romans 12:12, that verse got me through a lot of dark times, man. Rejoice with everlasting hope, right? Pray without ceasing. Yeah? Rejoice with everlasting hope. Be patient in the trial. That's the third part. Rejoice with everlasting hope. Be patient in the trial and pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12. Rejoice. Say, what is rejoice? I don't have joy. Christian's like, I don't have joy. You know what? Say with me. Rejoice means go find it. Re, do it again. You don't have joy. I don't have joy. I don't have joy. I don't have joy. Go find it. Rejoice. Go find joy, Christian. Has God ever done anything for you? Go find it and celebrate from what he's done for you in the past. Amen. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Rejoice. We know all of we know that in all things God works it out for our good according to the plans and the purposes that he has for us. Romans 8:28. Have faith. Be encouraged. Lastly, this is a short message for me. Lastly, we have access to power. Amen. You have access to power. The power. You don't have to do this Christian life alone. I gave my life to Christ when I was young, and then I tried to live as a Christian through all of this discipline, and I would always fall, and then I'd find myself walking away, and I would come back to the Lord, and then I'd try it again. I'm going to try it one more time. I'm going to try it one more time. I'm going to try it one more time, and I would eventually find that I couldn't live this life because I was trying to do it in my own strength because I didn't know the Holy Spirit. No one had ever taught me the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand but when I learned the Holy Spirit, it was game on. Because the power to live this life does not come from you. You can't be a Christian. You're not going to mess up. Christians try to be rule keepers. Good luck. Good luck. Yeah? Good luck. We need to have some holiness around here, people tell me. I'm like, how's that working for you? Where's your wife? Bring your wife up here. So I want her to testify of your holiness. Where's your children? Let your children testify of your holiness. You're the model of holiness. Say it with me, there's no holiness without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who makes everything right. He's the only one that empowers me to make the right decisions and to do the right thing. I've learned this the hard way. I was just telling one of the people I disciple, listen, the value of all of my mistakes is that I can save you a lot of time. I can cut decades off your life, man. I can save you a lot of pain if you'll just hear me. I don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. I make no decision without the Holy Spirit. I don't do anything unless I hear the counsel of the Lord. You say the house is burning down. Well, I'm going to hear the counsel of the Lord. I will wait for the Lord. I've done many things in my own strength, seemingly right. I just shared this with someone this week. This has been my message for the week. When the enemy deceives you, this is for somebody. Should I say it? Say it. Okay, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. All right? And we're going to pray. So you already had cake, so we're good. So when the enemy deceives you, the way that God, the three things that the enemy uses in our life and the three things that always pull us away from the Lord, you want them?
Yes.
Okay, come back next week and I'll tell you what they are. All right, say it with me, fear.
Fear.
Logic. And human emotion. Those are the three things that always pull the Christian off center. And those are the three things that are very natural to us. And those are exactly the three things that Jesus spoke against. He spoke against fear, faith, right? Human logic, mind of Christ. Human emotion, it's spirit. It's not human emotion. It's human emotion. This is how the enemy manipulates us. This is how the world culture around you manipulates you. Watch the news. It's a culture of fear. right? It's a culture of logic, right? It's a culture of emotional manipulation. Don't you feel? Don't you feel? Don't you feel? We're designed to feel, but feeling submit to spirit, Christian. We've got this off so bad. We are so emotionally manipulated. The church is so emotionally manipulated. We let the world emotionally manipulate us. Well, aren't you a Christian? Don't you care about this? Jesus didn't speak in terms of emotion. He spoke in terms of truth. It's true. True. Truth has no feeling. Truth is very neutral. Truth is very neutral. Truth is God loves me. Okay, I received that truth, and I might have a feeling related to that. But that feeling has nothing to do with the truth. Human logic. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's destructive. Makes all the perfect sense. How many times have you done the logical thing and done the right thing, and it's been a disaster? And you're like, I didn't see that coming. And then you go back, and you could say, well, I could feel like the Lord was talking to me and telling me not to do this. But I couldn't realize why. God speaks counterintuitively. It's counterintuitive. Makes no sense. He rose from the dead. That's logical. That makes perfect sense. It makes no sense at all. Jesus became as us, died for us, took sin that we can't see upon himself, a punishment and a judgment that we can't, there's no tangible relationship to, put it in the grave and then rose with it. And now if you put your faith in that and surrender your heart, you can receive what he did for you. That's not logical at all. There's nothing about this faith that has logic to it. It's very counterintuitive. How about prayer? Prayer is the most illogical thing in the world, right? It's like we're praying. Well, you're praying to the Lord. You're praying to a God you can't see. You're praying about things, and you're asking this God you can't see. This is where the world comes into the church and starts beating down on the church. And the enemy will deceive you through fear, logic, and emotional manipulation. So anytime those things come up to you, if you're a Christian, some of you won't do it because you're just too trained in this. We're trained in human logic. We're trained in human logic. We need to be trained in the spirit, not in human logic. Just a thought. We have to, when anytime I feel fear, that's the first place I step back from. Anytime I hear logic, I stop. I stop. And emotional manipulation, and believe me, I get a lot of that. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. How many people did Jesus walk by when he healed them? Read your gospel. He was never moved with human emotion. He wasn't. He was moved with truth. He had compassion. It wasn't empathy. Empathy is just getting into the feelings of the other person. Empathy is getting into the feelings of the other person. Compassion is, I understand and I'll help you. That's totally different than getting into the feelings of everybody. Right? And that's for somebody. You have truth. You have access to power. Right? There is no other name. It says this, there is no one else who has the power to save us. Acts chapter 4. Nobody has the power to save you except Jesus. There's only one name given under heaven through which we may be saved, and it's at the name of Jesus. So here's a recap. We're going to pray, and then we're going to do a little bit of ministry time, and then we'll dismiss, and you guys are going to have an amazing day. Yeah. I'm trying to budget my time, so I'm in the pocket. All right, a little over, but I'm in the pocket. I'm going to recap it here. All of sin, you're lost without Jesus. You cannot save you. That's fact number one. Fact number two, sin has eternal consequences. Sin has eternal consequences. We must come out of sin and unto Christ, right? Yes. I know the questions that I even hear in my heart now is like, well, I'm a Christian, I sin. All Christians sin. All of us sin. The sin of condemnation is your declaration of your lordship. I can follow Jesus and I can follow him dysfunctionally. In other words, I'm tripping. I'm falling, I'm skinning my knees, getting run over by cars, but I get back up and I keep following Jesus. You understand? A lot of things I'm doing that's causing my life to trip or fall, you know, as I walk with him, I learn to walk. It's like a baby coming into the world, right? You have babies. Babies don't learn to walk right away. They don't learn to walk. They fall down a lot. They poop themselves, right? You're a Christian who poops themselves. Okay, I get it. I understand that, right? Do you get rid of your baby because the baby poops in a diaper? I don't think so. You want to sometimes. You're like, I really? You're going out, blows out right on you. You're like, oh, this is great. I used to have a separate wardrobe in my minivan because, you know, anyway, another story. I don't drive a minivan anymore. Hallelujah. But that's another story. I got it close. So, yeah. Just because you blow out your diaper, God's not going to get rid of you. You need to go to your mirror and you need to go, just because you blow your diaper out, Kevin, doesn't mean Jesus is going to get rid of you. He'll clean you up and dress you up again. Anybody ever had that? Yeah? Yeah. Eventually, you'll get control over yourself in that area. Or you'll be a 30-year-old being pushed around in a baby cart with the diaper on, still blowing out your diaper. Nonetheless, there's plenty of those in the church as well. But nonetheless, just because you blow your diaper out, and you're like, man, this is like, you're really like digressing here. So anyway, sin has eternal consequences. Jesus gave his life to offer you a way into his family. Come home. Jesus gave his life for that, and you must act upon this offer. So we're going to do two things. We're going to pray to give people an opportunity to receive Jesus. And then I'm going to ask the ministry team to come, and we're going to divide it up into two teams. You guys are going to do healing with me, all right? Sherry's going to do healing. So we're going to do healing on here, and we'll have a prophetic team over here. If you need a prophetic word, if you want a prophetic word, we'll have a prophetic team here. They're going to give prophetic words. If you want healing, and we're going to pray for healing, okay? And we're going to take like 20, 30 minutes. We're going to take all day. But if you want healing, we're going to do that. Are we good with this?
Yes.
Right? You guys need a, okay? All right, Supernatural Sunday, right? This is what it's all about. But we want to give you the opportunity to receive the greatest miracle, and that miracle is salvation. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. You say, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? How do you know? You can know. Because how do I know I'm going to heaven? Because Jesus is in me. He's in me. He's in me. So we're going to say a prayer. It's a 40-second prayer. To transform your life. And those watching by live stream, those of you in the room, never given your life to Christ, or maybe you think, you say, well, my grandma was a Christian. That doesn't make you one. I grew up in the church. That doesn't, being in a car doesn't, somebody said, being, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. All of us have to be accountable. We all have to give our lives away. Each one is individually responsible, and we all must return to him. Simple prayer. Bible says, believe in your heart and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. We must open our hearts to him. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you open, I'll come in. You see, there's certain things the Lord can't do. He can't open your heart. He can't. He stands there and waits for you to invite him. Jesus will not go where he's not wanted, and he doesn't do what he's not asked. If you don't want him, you don't have to worry about it. He will never impose himself upon you. Yeah? And if he's not active in your life, then there's a breakdown in communion somewhere. You need to start asking him, involving him. So, but if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, just pray this prayer. Elevate, pray this prayer with us. If you're at home, pray this prayer with us. You say, I'm in a room for people. It doesn't matter. You will stand before Jesus by yourself. By yourself. You're not accountable to them. You're accountable to him. And those, if there are people that are watching this in a room with them, then pray with them. Everybody pray together. Welcome him into the family. We've all done this. All of us have had come to Christ this way. Just say this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior, and I need a Savior. I may not understand this, but I choose to believe it. So I open my heart to you, Jesus, and I ask you to come inside. I ask you to heal me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to restore me. And I ask you to repurpose my life. All that I am, I give to you. And all that you are, I receive as mine. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, amen. So